Lord of heaven and earth, we come to you because we are in need. We ask that you would bless us with your Spirit. We thank you so much for the ministration of angels, how they are here and will bless us if we're willing to receive the light that you've sent. We ask that there would be angelic protection in this place, that we would be kept from distractions, that we can understand what it is that you're saying to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be together. And we pray that you wouldn't allow me to speak, but rather let us hear the word of your Son. Thank you for this and bless us, we pray. And to this end, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, according to the Bible, in Romans chapter 10, it says, brethren, and this is really my appeal as well. I really do feel this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be what?
Saved.
Who is Israel today? It is the true believers, those that have been converted, those that know the truth and love the truth. Amen?
Amen.
Who are those that claim to be the Israel of God today? Yeah, we have the general Protestants in the world, the corporate Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are claiming to be God's people continuing on through since the time that Christ was on the earth, right? Through the Reformation, through the Waldenses, even back to the apostles. We know that Paul, he was writing to the Romans saying, I really wish that God's people, Israel, would be saved. Wait a minute, God's people, Israel, that they might be saved? I thought Israel was going to be saved. No, not just because you're a child of Israel are you going to be saved, right? You have to have a conversion experience. You need to love the truth more than any other thing in the world. And so here what we see is Paul having a similar concern to what you have. We want to share the truth with those that are supposed to be the Israel of God. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I could say the same thing, and you could too, I'm sure. I have borne record to them. I have notes that I've written. I have videos that I have posted. I have conversations that are online to show that I have borne record to them, and I am trying to reach out. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They have received a wrong knowledge. They have rejected the Son of God. Do you feel how it relates with us today? So the same thing that happened then has happened again. There is nothing new under the sun, Solomon said, right? Now, he wants them to be saved, and they too want to be saved. That's why they have a zeal. But the zeal is not something that they, thank you, that they want to or have the ability to trust that it will save them. Paul is pointing that out as a prophet of God. Now, for the reason why is in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So, the question would be, what is the righteousness of God that they are ignorant of? How was it expressed? In the life of Jesus Christ, right? So, in the life of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who was sent from heaven by God to live on this earth to demonstrate the righteousness of God. You're like, wait a minute, I thought it was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, it is, because it's God's righteousness. Let me show you what I mean. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, that's the Father, he hath made him, that's his Son, so God the Father has made his Son to be sin for us. You can't understand it the other way, right? Because you can't understand saying, the Son has made his Father to be sin for us. That's not the gospel, is it? No. So the Father has made the Son to be sin for us. And he knew no sin. Why? that we, the believers, the Israel of God, the children of God, that we might be made the righteousness of God the Father in His Son. So now, what righteousness did Jesus Christ come to display? That's right. It was the righteousness of the Father. And that's why He said, not my will, but thy will be done. What is the will of the Father? It's righteousness. It's perfect obedience to the foundation of His throne, which is His law. Yeah. So they, the children of Israel, were ignorant of God's righteousness because they had rejected the righteousness that God had sent, demonstrated in the life of His Son. Going about, they established or tried to establish their own righteousness. What does that mean? They tried to fulfill the law in their own lives just as Christ fulfilled the law in His own life. They rejected Christ, and the only other option they had was to live the perfect law themselves. Could that be done? Yes or no?
No.
We're told that after the fall, man could not live in perfect obedience to God. Impossible. After Adam, oh, I'll show you why. Okay, right. Let's see. It's in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So in our image, after our likeness. Now, remember, that's Genesis chapter 1. Chronologically, chapter 2 is about the same time. Now, chapter 3 is after the creation event. Genesis 3 includes what? The fall of man. Now, Genesis 5 is after the fall of man. Notice what it says in Genesis 5, verse 2. Male and female created He them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day that they were created. Now, that's back in Genesis 2, right? That's something that's already been done, Genesis 1 and 2. But notice in verse 3, Adam lived 130 years, and he begat a son, just like God begat a son in His own image. But it says that Adam begat a son in his own likeness, after his image. Whoa! He didn't beget a son after God's own likeness, after God's image, because there is something that had happened in the life of Adam since the day he was created until this time. What was it? He had chosen to sin. And so now he doesn't have the image of God in character. He does in being, because Adam was made very much like the way God looked and also the way God was in character. But now, Adam had chosen another character, which was the character of the enemy, given to him through his wife, because he chose to follow her. And so, going back over to Romans chapter 10, they were ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, which they could not do because they were children of Adam. Not that Adam's sin was given over to them, no, but they had a broken character. They were bent toward sin. So the older they got toward the end of their life, they're going to fall, because they would naturally, climbing a tree that's broken and ready to fall, you start climbing that tree, it's going to fall, right? The longer they live in this life that's broken, it's going to fall. And they fall. Every one of us have fallen. Jesus Christ, He wasn't just with Adam's nature. He also had God's nature when He was born. He had a woman as a mother, and He had God as a father right from the womb. That's not an experience that anybody else has had. You can say, wait a minute, what does it say about John the Baptist? It doesn't say that. Read the verse carefully. So, they tried to establish their own righteousness. Let me read the verse again. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness that He demonstrated through the life of His Son, they were going about to establish their own righteousness, but they couldn't do it because they were sons of Adam, not sons of God from birth. And they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God given in the life of Christ. So what are they now? They're stuck, right? Now it says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Some of our Sunday keepers will say this verse destroys the law of God. But notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say Christ is the end for the law. Amen. Yeah. If you see what it says, it doesn't say for the law. Christ is the end for the law. It's Christ is the end of the law. So the law has an end. What is the end? Christ. Christ fulfills the righteousness of the law. And so everything you need in that law is found in Christ. And that's the context. The righteousness of God compared to the righteousness of man, right? Notice what Sister White says about that. In Signs of the Times, August 5th, 1889. Notice what it says here. The unbelieving Jews had not attained to the righteousness required of the law because they refused the only virtue that could avail to make them righteous and acceptable before God. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, which is of the law, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For, here's the verse that we have in question, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now notice what Sister White says in comment to this verse. Christ is the end or purpose of the law. Christ is the purpose of the law. Now what does she mean? She goes on to explain in one more sentence before the paragraph ends. The law condemns the sinner, right? The law doesn't save the sinner. It can't. The law has no mercy. The law only points out our sin, according to Romans chapter 3. By the law is the knowledge of sin. In verse, I think it's 20 or 21. So the law condemns the sinner, and thus, because the law condemns the sinner, drives the sinner to Christ for righteousness. You see that? So what does the law do? It says, you're a sinner. You have broken the law. Now go to Jesus who has kept it. And you go in humble submission to Jesus and you say, Lord, forgive me, I've broken the law. He says, I forgive you, now keep the law. Amen. And so you go and you're keeping the law because Christ is in you. One day you choose, you know what, I'd rather sin instead of follow after Christ. And so the law condemns you. You're a sinner, you have broken the law. Now shame on you, go to Christ. And so you go to Christ in shame. Lord, I have broken the law. I forgive you, I love you, now keep the law. So, now, we don't do this every day. We don't go in this triangle every single day. God is able to keep you from falling. Amen. And to present you faultless before the throne of glory. Amen. You don't have to fall every single day and say, I'm a sinner, I need forgiveness. No, 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 no. If it happens, we understand. John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, I write this unto you that you what? Sin not. But if any man does sin, we have a comforter with the Father. You come to Christ, he will comfort you and say, I know, I understand, but I have gained victory over those sins. Now go and keep the law. You see? So forgiveness is available, but you don't say, because God will forgive me, I can sin. No, because in that sin, you could be snuffed out by the enemy and you will have lost your life. Because you have chosen sin instead of God. You see? And I believe that's true. Now, if you're living and there you have an occasional sin, and that's not allowing me to choose an occasional sin. I'm not saying that. But Sister White says in Steps to Christ, an occasional sin does not direct the general tenor of the life. If you sin, you need conversion. You need repentance. And you need to walk with Christ so that He will and can keep you from falling. He's expecting perfect and pure people. If for some reason you make a mistake, God understands, but He will ask you to repent again. I hope I'm not allowing for sin. I hope I'm just explaining if somebody does mess up, that doesn't mean you're condemned forever and you need to bow your head in shame forever. God will receive you again through the mercy of His life and His love for you. But that doesn't mean you can just go on sinning and sinning. So I hope that's clear. Christ is the end or the purpose of the law. The law has a purpose. Go to Christ. You're condemned, go to Christ. So Christ is the end, not for, but of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believes. So you could say, what is the purpose of the law? It is to lead people to Christ when you believe. See? For Moses, he described the righteousness which is of the law. This is how he described it. The man who does those things shall live by them. And if in even one instance you do not live by them, you have not lived them, and therefore you are condemned by them. You understand? So if you don't keep the law perfectly, you are condemned by the law and you have failed. Christ is the only one with those two angels with him to keep him from falling, remember? Just like on the mercy seat, he is the mercy seat. And the Father is above the angels, because if he was lower, that would bring him too low. So Moses described the law, the righteousness which is of the law. That a man who does the law, he should live by everything that's in the law. If he doesn't, he's condemned by the law. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith. Oh, so now we're talking about a different righteousness. Because Moses described a righteousness, but the righteousness which is of faith is something different. Because we have all failed of the law of Moses, right? Every one of us, except for Jesus, who was born again from the womb. Let me explain that, because some people think I say Jesus was born again. I'm not saying that. Jesus was not born again. He never needed to be born again because he had sinned. But he was born again from the womb. What I mean is he was brought forth from the Father the first time. He was brought forth from the womb of a virgin the second time. That's twice. He was born and then he was born again. He never went into sin, needed to be born as we do again. So he wasn't born again. There's a slight difference there, but I reject the second. I accept the first. The righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Do not say in your heart, who's going to ascend to heaven to bring him down from above? Question, where is Christ? He's above. According to the verse, that's what we'd have to do. Bring Christ down from above. That's because he's in heaven. But it does not say, or we are not to say in our heart, which is our mind. You know, your heart doesn't mean your heart. You're not going to say something from your heart. You're going to say something from your mind. The heart is symbolic of the mind. So do not say in your mind, who's going to ascend into heaven and bring Christ down from where he is in heaven? No, it doesn't say that. Don't say that. Or it doesn't say, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ, what's the next word? Again from the dead. He's already been brought from the dead. Don't say that. He's in heaven now. Don't say who's going to bring him down, and don't say who's going to bring him up again. He's already been brought up. So don't say these things. Christ is in heaven. What does it say? The righteousness which is of faith says this. What does it say? The Word is near you. The Word is near you? What Word? Well, you say, well, Christ is the Word. Yes, but Christ is in heaven. The Word is near you, even in your mouth. Am I speaking words? Yes or no?
Yes.
Where are they coming from? My mouth. We're talking about actual words here. What does it say? The Word is near you, even in your mouth, and in your heart. Does that mean that His Word, the Bible, is in my heart? No. It's my mind. His Word is in my mind. It is in my mouth. That is, the Word of faith, which we preach. It's the Word of faith that we preach. So the righteousness which is of faith is not bringing Christ down from above to actually physically dwell in or with us. No, he's in heaven. It's not to bring him up from the grave again. He's already been resurrected. What does it say? The word is near you. In your mouth, it's in your heart. It's the word that we preach. It's the gospel. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. How do you confess something with your mouth? With words, right? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe, where? In your mind. That God has raised him from the dead. You don't need to go and ask him to come forth from the grave again. Thou shalt be saved. And so what we're talking about is confession with your mouth, with words. Believing in your heart, in your mind, the words that we preach, the gospel. That God has raised him from the dead. He didn't raise himself. The Bible says God raised him from the dead. That's how you're saved. This is the righteousness which is of faith. It is with the words. It's not just the words we speak. I mean, I could talk about dictionaries and nature, and I can talk about rocks, and I can talk about cars. That's not the word that we're talking about. We're talking about the word of the gospel which we preach. It's God's words that we're relating. Amen? That's the word that saves you. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. What is the heart? The mind. With the mind, man believes unto righteousness. It's not bringing Christ down from above to live in your heart so that he's righteous living through you. No, he's in heaven. It's by his word. For with the heart or with the mind, man believes unto salvation. And with the mouth, confession is made. What is confession? Words. Confession is made unto salvation. So it's not that we just believe and we're quiet and we go to church and we believe. We really believe that God is the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is not a third God, but it's really the mind of the Son of God distributed and disseminated by the heavenly messengers, which are the angels. But we're quiet about it. No. It says you are saved because you believe and because you confess. It is high time for us to go back to our churches and tell people the truth. Even if you are cast out of the synagogue. Because frankly, you will be blessed because even Jesus was cast out of the synagogue. Read it for yourself in Luke chapter 4. They wanted to take and throw him off a cliff. They're not trying to throw you off a cliff yet. Right now it's easy. You just confess and they write your name out of the books. That's all. Pretty soon it will be tough, and it's going to be very difficult to stand. But I suggest that now, while it's easy, now take your stand. And you tell people as loudly as you can, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that we are saved by believing in his words. And confession is made as well. For the scripture saith, whosoever believes, where do you believe? In your mind, in your heart. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. How do we believe? Through his word. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. It doesn't matter if we're Seventh-day Adventists or not. And I read just the other day on Facebook, somebody said, these people are trying to reach only Seventh-day Adventists. They're not even reaching out to those that are in the world. Nonsense. I'll tell you, every time I have an opportunity, I'm reaching out to those that are non-Seventh-day Adventists. And I'll tell you, they accept the truth about God way faster than Seventh-day Adventists do. And I'll tell you why. Because they have the third-person quotes from Ellen White. And let me tell you, those third-person quotes do not say what they think they say. And if you think they say what you think they say, then you need to go study them more, okay? Because what they're saying is that there's a Father and a Son and the Spirit, which is the agency of heaven. And that agency includes angels. And as well as angels, it includes the other agencies of heaven, which are natural and human. So there's lots of the agencies that God uses as that third person, the third power. We have access, remember, to omnipotent power. Angels have access to omnipotent power. Why? Because God has given that power, just as he did to his son, to those that follow him. Now, it's not the same because I don't have power like Jesus has power, you understand, because I'm not the begotten son of God. I am a created son of God or adopted. And so there is a difference, I understand that, but we are still part of the agencies that God is using to distribute his truth to the world. We've got to understand our position. We have been called to a high position. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, rich in mercy and in grace, which we know is given through the ministration of holy angels. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of the Lord. That name is Jesus. We know that even in the book of Acts, they called on the name of Jesus, and the whole family was baptized. Remember that? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Maybe they don't know the words of Scripture. How is it that they're going to call on him? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? With what? Words. That's the confession that was talked about earlier. And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's where you fit in. Every one of you. Well, in fact, let me say this. I don't think there's anyone here who can't speak. I think everyone here can speak. And therefore, you are called of God to use your words to confess as a preacher, as a teacher, as a distributor of the truth. And then God will use you as one of his agents of his Spirit. You see how you fit into the picture? Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? This is why you are here this week. It's because God is preparing you to send you out so that you can share. I was really, really inspired, by the way, from the testimonies, some of them, that I've heard in this time that I've been with you all. I'm just going to relate to two of them. Last year, one of the ladies that got up and shared, I had no idea that she was even at the meeting last year. I had no idea. But she said she was at the meeting last year. I thought, oh, praise the Lord. And she said she didn't even believe in who God was at that time. But when she believed at that time, since then, she has planted 5 churches, or at least helped. Let me say that. It's not maybe her business alone, because everybody works together. I get that. But she has helped plant 5 different churches. And she has started a publishing ministry and has distributed books far and wide. Praise the Lord. Amen. There's another brother right here who, after those meetings last year, he started a publishing ministry. Hold that book up. He's holding in his hands a book that he has put together since last year. And that book is amazing. Amen. If you haven't seen it, you got to see it. You got to put up a commercial about that book and put it online. We want to share that, okay?
What happens is how I park it.
Now, is this the case for the Bibles themselves?
Yeah, this is the case for the Bibles themselves, all the Bibles. And here is where you have the pens you can use for writing.
And you have the audio Bible in the case that comes with the Bible.
Yes.
Oh, wonderful.
Yeah, yeah. Each Bible comes with an audio case. So here it's down in the parking, and so here is ready. You can carry it, something like this.
So what are you selling it for?
Yeah.
How much?
This one is going for Ugandan shilling. That's 260,000.
What is that in American money?
American money. Let me try to find out here. Approximately $71.
Okay.
Yeah.
Which includes the Bible and the Conflict of the Ages.
Yeah.
The audio.
Yeah.
The cover.
Yeah.
Okay. Anything else?
The next is about the other sets of the Bibles. the one that doesn't include the Conflict of Ages series,
uh-huh.
and also a plain Bible, just okay. plain.
But that's not for this price. That's something else.
Yeah, that's something else.
Okay.
That's something else.
And so what's happening is there are people that have taken the news that they have learned and they want to share it. And that's powerful. So that's what God is calling you to do. In these meetings, He is preparing you to be sent as an apostle or disciple to go into the world to share the truth. Amen?
Amen.
Let me hear it more. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach with words the gospel of peace. The gospel is of words. And brings glad tidings, which are words, of good news or good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. Not all of them. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, let's learn about this faith that he's talking about. Remember, he said earlier, it's the faith that is of this wise. The righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. So now he's trying to explain righteousness by faith. It's about believing words. It's about the mind. It's about sharing, confessing. It's about being a missionary for God. And then he says in verse 17, notice what he says. He cleans it up this way. Faith, the righteousness which is of faith, faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Animals sing? The birds sing? No. By hearing the word of God. This is the faith that we need. It comes from His word. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I want you to go to 1 or 2 John. Chapter 1. It's up on the screen. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. Now, okay, so this could be a lady represented that does ministry. She could be elected to help as the teacher in that local congregation. Because there are times, I know in China, for example, is an example, where there are no men that believe. And so women will step up and lead small flocks. That doesn't mean we should ordain them. Amen.
Amen.
But there are women that can help and lead. Yes? And her children, which would probably be her spiritual children. Now, it could also mean the elder unto the elect lady. We know that the church is symbolized by a woman. So he could be writing to a church. I'm okay with either one, but I'm still not okay biblically with ordaining women. Let me give you a couple of thoughts here. In the Old Testament, how many women were called to be priests? Zero. In the New Testament, how many women were called to be apostles? Zero. In the heavenly city, in Revelation 21, do you have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel that were basically leading the ministry, and the 12 apostles in the New Testament who were basically leading the ministry in the foundations and in the gates? Do you have the names of the 12 and the 12 in the foundations and the cities of the gates in the, on the foundation and the gates of the city? Yes or no?
Yes.
You can read it in Revelation 21. Now, if God, in His infinite wisdom, wanted to include women as the spiritual foundation teachers of His truth in the Old and New Testament, He would have at least included one. Because then, on the city gates and foundations, there would have been at least the name of one female that would have shown that that was His ideal. But it wasn't His ideal. His heavenly culture is that men would lead in spiritual things. That doesn't diminish the importance or necessity of women. No. But that is God's ordeal. Ideal. Women can't leave there and say, oh, He doesn't like women. No, nonsense. I'm just sticking with the Word of God, and that's His business. Amen?
Amen.
And so the city itself, who will demonstrate the leadership in the Old Testament and leadership in the New Testament throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, that city will show God's ideal for ministry on this earth. Let's not balk against God. That's His thing. So that's why I'm saying this about the elect lady. Could it be a woman? in a local church? Yes. But is she ordained? No. She's not asked to be the minister of those people, as like Paul or Peter or John. The elder and the elect lady and her children, whom I love, how? In the truth. I love these people in the words of truth. And we know that Jesus is the truth, right? But we can understand that as a physical person, Jesus, but we can also understand that as the words of truth written in Scripture. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also they that have known the truth. How do they know the truth? Because they've accepted the words and they've heard it. Exactly. So we're talking about being in the truth, knowing the truth. These are the words of God that they believe in and know, or love and know. For the truth's sake, which dwells where? How? In us? Wait a minute. Christ in you, the hope of glory? The truth's sake dwells in us? Is that what I'm hearing? Christ is the Word, the truth dwells in us. How does Christ dwell in us? The Word of truth in your heart. Amen? For the truth's sake which dwells in us and shall be with us, how long? Forever. Wait a minute. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whosoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway. How long? Alway. The truth shall be with us. How long? Forever or alway. Christ is with us alway. How? Because his word is with us alway. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Amen. Psalm 119. So, if he is capable of keeping us from falling, how does he do that? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You will keep me from falling. Amen. Christ, I want you to dwell with me. How does he dwell with you? For the truth's sake, which dwells in us and will be with us always or forever. The word of God cannot be taken from you. Therefore, Christ can be with you. How long? Forever. If they whip you and beat you and burn you and drown you, whatever they do, they cannot take the word of truth that is in your mind. That is how Christ is in you and dwells with you forever. We don't have a physical Christ in us. Neither do we have a separate spirit that dwells inside of us. We have the word of God. Amen? For the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be unto you. How does grace come to us? You know, somebody came here just today. I know somebody came here just today. So I'm going to go there again, and I'm going to show from the writings of Sister White where grace comes from. Steps to Christ. What page is it? 52, but I'm going to go to 51 because I don't like the yellow. Okay, so just bear with me. 52.2 and 3. So notice what it says here. This is Steps to Christ 52.2. They must have his grace. Whose grace? God's grace. They must have God's grace, which is what? The Spirit of Christ, to help their infirmities, or they cannot resist evil. So God's grace is the Spirit of Christ. Okay? So now we're talking about grace here, which is the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is grace. So the very next paragraph, 52.3, it says this. Strength and grace, which is the Spirit of Christ, have been provided through Christ to be brought by ministering angels to every believing soul. So grace is brought to us by ministering angels. Not the third God called God the Spirit. And those angels will bring to us the will or mind of the Father, which is the Word of God. And if you have the Word of God stored in your heart, how much easier will it be for the angels to guide you in God's will? You understand? So we have a part to play as well, to be guided by the ministering spirits, which are angels. Okay, so now back over here. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. You see how this 2 John chapter is really addressing the idea of Christ in you. And it's with the Word of Christ in you. That's how He dwells in us. That's why the Word of God is so important. The Word is miraculous. How can you understand the Spirit or mind or Word of God? How it transforms the life? You can't understand that. You can't explain just what the Holy Spirit is. No. And I'm okay with that. But I know how to get the Holy Spirit, and I want to. I want to study His Word. I want to believe His Word. I want to be transformed by His Word. What about you? Amen. So what the Bible says is John 6:63. We've read this before, but I'll read it again. It is the Spirit that gives life, or that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. The words are spirit. John understood that. That's why he was saying that the truth can dwell with us forever. And so we have Christ with us right now through His Word. And if we have something in our experience that is contrary to His Word, do we have Christ with us? No. If by choice we have something in our lives that is contrary to His truth, do we have Christ with us? No. If we're still growing, could you have Christ with you? Yes, because you don't know yet. But when truth comes to your mind and you accept it and then later you reject it, is that good or bad? That's bad. We want to walk in the light as God has revealed the light. Okay? So the words are spirit and they are life. That's what I want from God, is His words. You know, in America, we use acronyms. So a word that will actually symbolize something more. Each letter for that word will represent a word. So I like to say we have been given the Bible. B-I-B-L-E. The basic instructions before leaving earth. Amen? That's what we've been given. Let's accept it. Let's follow on after what God has revealed. Let's be transformed. And let us, by our lives, by the grace of God, glorify Him here on earth again. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to receive the plan that You have laid out in Your mind for us. It's written in Your Word. Help us to know how to apply it here in the 21st century. We ask that You would give us the understanding. You would lead us and bless us and prepare us for this being sent with all this information. Country living, healthful living, dress reform, ministry, understanding the Scripture of who You are and what You've sent. We pray that You would, and the prophecies as well, we pray that You would continue to lead and guide us, that we will know where to go, how fast to get there, and how to do, or what to do while we are there. Thank You for loving us, caring for us, for choosing us to be representatives of Yours. Thank You for Your love, and we pray that You would continue to guide and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.